last week I received a message from the Lord, and I came prepared to do that message, but as you remember from last week, I ended up having this encounter after encounter kind of week with the Lord. And it ended up in Romney, West Virginia, at a funeral of some close friends and their family. And when I came to church on Sunday, the Lord woke me up at 3 o'clock in the morning very early, and I knew that He was changing everything. And so I did a message that basically was about a lady, sweet, sweet lady, went home to be with the Lord named Nanny Cupp. And I never got to this. And sometimes whenever I feel like I heard from the Lord, and then I don't get to it for whatever reason, I have this lull, this sort of setback feeling. And I wonder if I am truly on track with the Lord. Anybody that teaches the Word of God or makes decisions on a regular basis will always have an accuser that will want to run in and try to pull the rug out from under you just after you've done what you thought God told you to do. And you get stirred up in it. And what it's called is double-mindedness. The Bible's clear on the subject. It says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And don't let him even imagine that he'll receive anything from the Lord. Why? Because we're double-minded. Because we're straddling the fence. Because we haven't stated what we truly have as an anchor in our lives. And so we all go through it at one time or another, wondering. But at some point, you just have to trust God and launch. And be what you believe He is telling you to be. And so I did that last week, not knowing what this week was going to be like. And this week has been all about the hurricane down south and the events around it and a need to be involved somehow. And then yesterday hearing that President Trump declared a national day of prayer. Immediately on the heels of that, I knew. And that's why what I intended to do last week is intended to be done today. Because here we are on a day of prayer designated. How more appropriate could it be than for God to move me around in such a way so that this message about each one of us, because each one of us has the potential of being a lighthouse of prayer, would be on this day. You listen to two of your elders praying. And understand that public prayer is not the only time they pray. They're praying men, and they pray for you all the time. They pray for me all the time. Sometimes we don't hear those prayers, but they're there. So be comforted by that. I wanted to start this morning with a funny little thing that I read many years ago and wrote it down and really didn't have an opportunity to use it that I can remember. But it's a little thing that's about a passage in the Scripture in the Old Testament where it says, "Without vision, the people perish." Now, the word vision isn't, 2020 kind of thing. It's not necessarily just some sort of an ongoing outward plan, although that's involved. The word vision in the original language means revelation, understanding of who God is. So without revelation, understanding of who God is, we perish. We come to a condition of perishing until we find out the goodness of God, the love of God, the irreplaceable grace and mercy of God, which is a healing, restoring balm. And so it's important that we have vision and that we not be short-sighted. I want you to consider for a moment some men who made statements throughout history that as I read them to you, you'll see how short-sighted that they were. These were men who didn't have the necessary vision for the moment. It says, in 1840, it was said that anyone traveling at the speed of 30 miles an hour would surely suffocate. Yeah. They're saying if they were going at that speed, their mouth would get so full of air that they'd suffocate. And so in 1878, it was said that the electric lights are unworthy of any serious consideration. How many of you consider the electric lights today when the power goes off? We think we went back to 1878. And then it says in 1939, Popular Mechanics. Now there's a reputable source of understanding. But Popular Mechanics magazine said that computers in the future may weigh as little as 1.5 tons. Tons! Okay. Music professional David Sarnoff once said that the wireless music box, which is just what they called a radio, that the wireless music box has no imaginable commercial value. Why would anyone pay for a message to be sent to nobody in particular? He was referring to the radio. And someone else said that a soft cookie was a bad idea. An expert said, a report shows that Americans like crispy cookies, not soft kind that you make. He was talking to Mrs. Fields. And this is probably the one that will wow you. The Decca Company, which is a recording artist, wrote the Beatles and said, "We don't like your sound, and guitar music is on the way out." There's a lack of vision for you. Without vision, you're dead in the water. And the last one, in 1898... the Patent Office in the United States said that all major patentable discoveries have already been patented. And look at from 1898 to what this world has seen in the marked development of technology and all of that. It is important to have vision. And I would like to do this message with the backdrop of it being something of a vision for us here at Tree of Life Church, not as a group only, but as individuals, because it is a message that is targeted more to the individual than it is to the corporate gathering. Now the Bible says, let me go to the first scripture, that you and I are the salt of the earth. We already heard about light. It's part of this passage. But what good is salt if it's lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. You are a light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. And in the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. That light is also a tool whereby it's put in a place of a lighthouse to shine, not just in the house, but all out and all over the neighborhood. We look at that. Now, I want to read you a passage from chapter 10, which this will be our primary text for today. Chapter 10 in Luke. And I'm just going to read you, I believe, the first 11 verses. And then we will itemize them specifically, and I'll put them up as we need them in discussion. But let's just read it from the scripture, the New Living Translation. The Lord now chose 72 other disciples and sent them ahead in pairs to all the towns and places that he planned to visit. These were his instructions to them. The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord of the harvest, who is in charge of the harvest, and ask him to send more workers into the field. And now go and remember that I am sending you out as lambs among wolves. I like to highlight that. He, our Lord, is sending us. And as a result of his sending, he goes on and says, don't take any money with you, nor a traveler's bag, nor any extra pair of sandals. Don't stop to greet anyone on the road. Just go to where I'm sending you. He's basically saying, I'm sending you. And as a result of that, you can rely that I will provide you for what I'm sending you to do. Whenever you enter someone's home, and this is where our key text begins. Whenever you enter someone's home, first say, may God's peace be on this house. And if those who live there are peaceful, and the blessing will stand. If they're not, the blessing will return to you. Now, don't move around from home to home. Stay in one place, eating and drinking what they provide. And don't hesitate to accept hospitality, because those who work deserve their pay. If you enter a town and it welcomes you, eat whatever it sets before you. Heal the sick. Tell them that the kingdom of God is near you now. And if the town refuses to welcome you, go out into its streets and say, we wipe even the dust of your town from our feet. So to show that we have abandoned you and to your own fate. And now this, tell them that the kingdom of God is near. Now, this passage, probably I remember when this happened. The first time I was introduced to this concept was many, many years ago in the 1990s. And what it was it was referred to as the passage for the lighthouse of prayer. And so as a result of it, the definition I would give you of a lighthouse of prayer is a household of one or more believers praying specifically for the felt needs of and the salvation of lost people within their perimeter, if you will. Now, the Greek word for that perimeter is aegis. A-E-G-I-S. I was talking to Patrick yesterday with a couple guys about what an Aegis destroyer is. It's a ship. I'm getting that pop again. It's just doing it. And it's a type of a ship. Now, the technology is so advanced today in the Navy that all of the ships have it. But there was a time where in a battle group where you had an aircraft carrier and other ships, destroyers and things like that going, you would have this one destroyer that had a specific purpose in the group. And what that purpose was they were the ears and the eyes for the whole group. They had technology on the board that influenced the whole battle group, and they were responsible to be seeing what was going on in the sky, on the water, and below the water. And it was a sphere of influence. It was three-dimensional. It wasn't just on one plane. It was three-dimensional. And God says that every one of us has not just one, but many aegis. A realm of influence, sphere of influence. And that's what this message is about today. Give you a couple examples. It could be one or more members of a family praying for the neighborhood that they live in. It could be a school teacher. I look around and I see school teachers here. We love our teachers. They could be praying, or an administrator praying for a classroom or an entire campus. It could be a receptionist sitting in her office praying for the office, and maybe the people and the businessmen and women that come through their doors. A department store employee praying for the department that they work in. Here's a great one, and I know some people that actually did this. Postal workers that pray and deliver the mail. But they love their people and the people that they're on their porch every day so much that they pray for them. as they deliver the mail. A student praying for classmates. Just walking in a certain portion of the community and praying for one door after another. That's what a lighthouse of prayer could look like. And there are many other definitions and examples that we could use. But let me give you a few of what it isn't. It's not a discipleship group. It's not a home group or a Bible study. Although a prayer walk or something like that could be incorporated in it. But in itself is not some small group. It's not a church or a church group. It's not a parachurch group outside. It's not a one-time event. We have a problem with that in America. We turn everything that God wants to infuse us with a lifestyle, we turn it into a seminar and an event, and when it's over, it's over. This is not to be an event. This is to be the way we live as believers, the way we work as believers, the way that we play as believers. It's not a program. It's a way of thinking. The Bible says that we're to pray without ceasing. And I find that that's not a matter of continually your mouth moving as you're praying and people are trying to talk to you and you're praying incongruently with what the conversation is. It's a mindset of to always instantly be able to have prayer in a moment. Walking from one appointment to another. When you're going down to go into a meeting and you need wisdom to be able to do what needs to be done, to just utter a prayer. And so prayer, this kind of prayer is evangelistic in the nature that you will see as we go through the message here. It predisposes, it sets an environment into action. It creates a move of God in your sphere that seeds the clouds of evangelism. It makes it a rich environment where people and their needs and their cares, they're disarmed and they're able to express them in a more concise way. And as a crying out, it gives opportunity for Holy Spirit to work through us. But we gotta do this stuff ahead of time so that we're prepared and they're prepared for the moment. And as we develop this lifestyle of constantly being in prayer for certain spheres that God gives to us, the help of the Holy Spirit will come along and show us where to target in that particular day. And maybe your aegis or your sphere will be specific. I see times where I've gone somewhere on business and all of a sudden God just created a temporary sphere of influence. It might only be for a day or two. But He creates it. And so, it's to raise the level of the activity of the Holy Spirit in a city, in a town, in a marketplace, in a region. I want to talk to you about how God can impact our society and our people and our culture and our nation through this. The Holy Spirit is the one that begins to prompt a burden of responsibility for the lost in an area. Folks, if you're born again, and it implies you were lost before that. And if you know how lost you were, if you have a comprehension of how bound for hell you were, I find it hard for anyone to just receive the blessing of the Lord in this land and in the kingdom that's yet to come that would be somehow divorced from sensing a burden for other lost people. Now, that doesn't mean we're all evangelists, but it does mean we all have evangelism within us. And we can be part of the answer for our community by being part of a lighthouse to a sphere of influence. And I want to try to give you a mechanism that works in that in such a way that it disarms the apprehensions. It disarms the feelings of inadequacy. It totally disarms it if you'll do it and learn to do it this way. We already heard 2 Chronicles.
If my people, I'll put it up there for you. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and will restore their land. Now, you know what it doesn't say? It doesn't say if my leaders, if my elders, if my pastors. It says if my people. My people. And so we have, before I'm ever a pastor, I'm a people. I'm one of his. One of his children. I'm his man. I'm his a shepherd for him, an under-shepherd. But I'm his people. I'm one of his people. Psalms 51, we heard it this morning. See, God is trying to, he realizes we are remedial. It means oftentimes we have to do a subject over and over and over before it ever goes bang and settles within us. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. And do not banish me from your presence. And don't take your Holy Spirit from me. You know, a lot of Christians get all upset about don't take the Holy Spirit from me. Well, this is David. This is a man that was in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, Holy Spirit visited. But because of Jesus and him going to the right hand of the Father, Holy Spirit inhabits. We do not have to worry about the visitor ending and leaving us. As believers, he's always here. We don't have to get him to come into the building. When you walked in the building, he walked in the building in you. And so as a result of it, we don't have to cry out. We have so much bad theology in the church. That we were taught by bad theologians who had a bad view of God at times. And you say, well, how could that be? Well, listen, there are people that think God wants them to kill other people on a daily basis. And that somehow that'll get them into heaven or into what they call heaven. So men have always had a wrongful view of God and who he is. And he says, but David was a man after God's own heart. And he said, renew a loyal spirit within me. Even David realized that there are times where he lost his loyalty to God and to others, to even the people that he was king over. Don't banish me. Don't take Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of my salvation and make me willing to obey you. And then I'll teach your ways to the rebels, and they will return to you. The Holy Spirit facilitates an atmosphere of godliness in which the lost have the opportunity to be saved. When we're doing it the way God wants us to do it, we automatically are that light that is uncovered in wherever we are. And you'll find that when you're doing it correctly, there'll be people that'll make their way to your cubicle. Or they will make their way to your doorstep. Or they will make you their way to where you are. They will come because you are a magnetic light that draws people to you. What happens in your environment, wherever it is, all of a sudden you find people that say, hey, can we go to lunch together? I'd just like you to hear some things I'm dealing with, and they want to talk to you about how can they make their marriage better. Or they might want to talk to you about how could they do better with raising their kids, you see. Why? Because they see light in you. The light of the success of the gospel will affect all of those areas. Child raising, being a husband, being a financial steward. Okay? All of that will be affected. Being just a good person to be around will be affected by it. The Father changes the hearts of the people who are doing the praying. And as we begin to have our hearts changed, what does it change? He changes our hearts from our selfishness into his heart, which is a heart of mercy, which is a heart of grace, which is always, even when rejection towards God, he replenishes that with mercy and grace. He's always on. He's never off. Psalms 37 says that, trust in the Lord and do good, and then you will live safely in the land and you will prosper. Take delight in the Lord and He will give you your heart's desires. And there's a double meaning in that. It's not only the He will give His heart's desires to your heart and they will become yours, but He also knows your heart's desires, and as a dad, He loves to fulfill them. It's part of being a dad that loves His children. And so the Father helps our neighbors, the ones in our sphere of influence, to become aware of His presence and His power. All of a sudden there is just a creation of a sense of safety and a warm atmosphere. And it says that there's a favor that attends that. In the book of Acts, let's read this together. And all the believers devoted themselves. That's not half-hearted. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals and to prayer. And a deep sense of awe came over them all. And then the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And here's all the while, praising God, enjoying the goodwill of all the people. Stuff starts to happen. When you're a lighthouse, stuff will happen in the light that you're radiating. When you're a lighthouse, things will begin to happen around you. And it doesn't necessarily take place in the church, although it can. Sometimes things take place in the church down the hallway or in a classroom or in the vestibule. Doesn't all take place in the General Assembly. But I think in God's economy and looking at the way it was in His days, most of the things that happened in Jesus's didn't happen in a group assembly at all. It happened in the highways and the byways, in the agises that they were creating as they went forth from place to place. Now, I just want to throw this out so that you see the difference between this type of evangelism, if you will, because ultimately that's where God wants to take the lighthouse to an evangelistic moment, and the traditional confrontational evangelism model that I can remember being taught as a young believer, being equipped to do that. But when you really break it down into its nuggets or its components, you realize it's not a workable plan, confrontational evangelism. So consider this. The first thing you do in confrontational evangelism, whenever a church mobilizes all their people and sends them out into the neighborhood to knock on doors, you go and you knock on door, and in most cases you're going to meet a stranger. And you might have about 3 minutes if they're polite. First of all, when you knock on that door and they look at you and you look at them and neither one of you recognizes each other, neither one of you have any credibility at that moment. You're just strangers. You look just like every other religious group that may use this kind of approof, of this kind of technique. And by and large, just in sharing what you've been equipped to share at that moment, you unintentionally patronize with sort of a spiritual, I got something you need mentality. I have something you need and your life is not right. Well, that's not the first two messages you want to communicate to people in your sphere of influence if you're a lighthouse. Where'd you get the light? It came from God through grace and mercy. And so what we want to communicate first is grace and mercy. Once we've done that to the place that they've warmed up to the possibility that you are not a kook, not a crazy Christian, but someone that actually walks a bit of the walk and says it according to the talk, they may entertain asking you to come in and talk, or they may come to you. And so the confrontational form not only intimidates the person in the house, I'm a minister of God. I don't want to do it that way. It intimidates me. Okay? And so prayer evangelism, this is what I'm talking about, lighthouses of prayer, says these components. Let's look at them one at a time. Number one. It says establish a perimeter of faith. Luke 10 that I was reading to you. Did I read that? Okay. Whenever you enter someone's house, first say, may God's peace be on this house. So when you have that first encounter, it doesn't necessarily mean you're knocking on a door, but you're meeting someone. You want to make sure that your heart is to promote peace. In that sphere, in that aegis that you're a part of, establish a perimeter of faith right there. Give a blessing. Determine where you want to be effective. Find out where that perimeter is for you and then begin to bless and pray. The second phase is to begin to build bridges. Luke chapter 10:7 says, stay in one place, eating and drinking what they provide. It means establish within that place an identity, within that perimeter, that you're there for them. You're establishing relationships. First and foremost, and opportunities will arise. I like to, it's going to sound strange, but I like to do weddings and funerals. Because the common denominator in both of them, and I'm sure there's humor available that I'm not going to use here, it's that people are often tender-hearted at those moments. And you can begin to establish some connections and some relationship. I know that there are people in this church, and have been over the years, because I married somebody in their lives, or I buried somebody in their lives. And when time came that they began to search or desire some deepening in their spiritual walk, they remembered, hey, the bald guy, you know? I sort of enjoyed what he said. It's just a point of contact. It's establishing an aegis. It's fellowship. It's mingling. It's hanging out together. It's breaking bread. We just did a wedding not too long ago, and you remember we were sitting at the table. Oftentimes when you're the pastoral couple at a wedding, they set you at the table with the oldest people in the whole place who you have difficulty spending some time and talking and carrying a conversation. And we were seated at this table, and some people, as soon as you sit down, they know you're the pastor. They watched you during the wedding. As soon as you sit down, they start looking for somebody to go talk to, you know? It happens, doesn't it, honey? It can happen to such a degree that you end up sitting at the table by yourself because everybody else left. But sometimes as the couple begin to move, and someone will remain because they just heard you talking about God and His love and His ways. And in their heart, they came to this wedding and it was heavy. And they begin to unburden themselves and ask questions to essentially strangers that had come into the lighthouse of the moment, that wedding. We just had that happen, didn't we, honey? All of a sudden, someone was just sitting there, just the three of us, just unburdening herself, talking about the pain that she was dealing with. And so, that's, in that case, happened because that was a little aegis that we had set up that day. But it can happen in your world, too. And that's what God really wants to mobilize, is every believer involved with being a lighthouse of prayer. And they will, in the process of this, as we Stage three, pray for felt needs because they begin to tell you them. Heal the sick who are there. Sick doesn't just necessarily mean some sort of physical ailment. It can be heart sick. They can have great grief going on their lives. But when you hang out with them, when you create the environment, they feel comfortable enough to come in and open up. They will tell you what needs to be addressed. So we discover the felt needs. And the fourth component is when they give you that permission, proclaim the kingdom. It says that, tell them the kingdom of God is near you. Now, how do you do that? What you do is you say, do you know that God has something to say about your dilemma, about your circumstance, about your marriage, about your finances, about your child rearing, about your stress, about your fear? Do you know that God has something to say? He's here. You want to talk? You want to talk about it? Is it something that we can talk about now? Is it something that maybe we need to get together at another time? And ultimately, the passion of the heart of the Father is that through meeting felt needs, ultimately we move them to a place to consider Christ as Savior, to consider Him as solution to life's dilemmas. And when we do that, ultimately the invitation can be given. There are times, oftentimes, where you're sitting talking to a person who's already a believer, but they've never received the baptism, the fullness of the Holy Ghost. And because of that, they're a believer, but they're powerless. They're a believer, they have a form of godliness, but they haven't yet fully understand that God has tangible, livable power by the Holy Spirit for them to be able to have a completely different life as a believer that's available to them now. It wasn't just available to them then. It's available now. Here's what God wants us to do to begin the process. It comes from Romans chapter 12, verse 1. And I want you to hear it profoundly. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all He has done for you. And let them, your bodies, your actions, your way of living, your way of doing life, be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind He will find acceptable. And listen what He says on the end. This is truly the way to worship Him. Now, I enjoy worshiping. When I'm not distracted for one thing or another when I get here on a Sunday morning, I enjoy corporate worship. I enjoy hearing your voices. I enjoy hearing Todd's voice, which I didn't hear very well this morning because he was, whether you knew it or not, he was wrestling with his voice. Okay? And as a result of it, I enjoy the experience of corporate worship. But what God really tells me is that's just one of many, many, many forms of worship that I can express. But what He says is the truest form, the most complete form, is the everyday form of living your life as a sacrifice, presenting your body. Say, here am I, use me, Lord. Put a light in my tower. Make me a lighthouse of prayer. And He says, that's worship. That's worship. I'll just conclude with a story. Years ago, one Friday morning, we were having a staff meeting. And we all go in at the time of the meeting and sit down in our little seats. And the boss comes in and He starts the meeting, and this particular day, before we started any of the paperwork, he looked at me and he said, Dave, I need you to leave right now and go home and pack a bag for 7 days and then come back in here. And by the time you get in here, we'll have a ticket and we'll have a transportation to New York I need you to go to Korea. He didn't say, hey, is your schedule clear this week? He didn't say, could you check with Becky and see if it's all right? So I flew up over Alaska and down into Korea and was working with a man over there who was a Christian. The boss knew he was a Christian and made me know it. And he was a Christian believer in the largest Presbyterian church in the world at that time. It was in Seoul, Korea. But another very largest church in the world is there also. It's called Yoedo Full Gospel Chapel. It's Dr. Paul Yanji Cho, who God gave a vision to. The vision was small groups. Yes, America, small groups didn't have their origin here. Actually, small groups had its origin over in the Middle East with the early Christians. But there was a renewal of that mindset in Dr. Cho's heart while he was laying on his back, deathly sick, couldn't pastor his church, was no longer able to move about the way that he wondered if everything was going to be lost. And God gave him a vision laying on his back of how he could mobilize people within the block by block structure of that huge city. And so I was there doing business with a shoe guy that owned a shoe company, and he said, would you like to go to church on Sunday? I said, yes. He says, I'll have a car pick you up and take you to a church where they speak English, translated English, and I'll have you dropped off there. And I knew as soon as he said it that that's where I was going to end up that day. I went in there. It was like going into Yankee Stadium, only not quite that big. They could get 35,000 people in the building at one time. And they did 7 services a day. And that still only took care of about half of the congregation. They rotated them from week to week. You weren't allowed to come 2 weeks in a row, okay? Here in America, we'd love it if you came 2 weeks in a row. Over there, you're not allowed to come. And so I went in there, and they had a sign, foreigners follow us. And so I do read and follow signs. And so I followed them. They took us up in a balcony. They gave us all headsets. It was like being in the UN. And you could dial your language. It was right there. And I listened to the message that morning. I'll tell you about the message some other time. But after the service was over, I was invited to go to Dr. Cho's office. And when I went in his office, which was a pretty big office, there was paper, graph-like paper, all the way, 360 degrees around on the walls of his office. It was decorated with the names of people and the addresses of the blocks that were represented in each. And what happened in every block of the community, an Aegis, a sphere of influence, they had somebody in the church or somebodies in the church that lived on that block. And what they would do is they would gather visibly so that the people of their neighborhood who were not Christians knew that there's a gathering taking place down the street in so-and-so's house. And they would know that there were people would come there and that there was a small group of people. And they knew that there would be prayer going on. And what would happen is they would pray, God, give us an insight into what's going on in the neighborhood that we live in so that we have opportunities to go and to serve them on your behalf. And so when people would be sick, they would hear about it and they'd go and say, can we pray for your son or your daughter? When people would be having a difficult time, they would go and they would say, we're bringing you some baskets of food so that you can get through this time. And all of the kind of things were, it was all about being a lighthouse in the middle of that sandy beach of one block. And when opportunities happened, because they were praying for opportunities to happen, they would go and meet the felt need. They take care and expect God to manifest Himself. And they would always say, now when God does something, not if, when God does something, would you promise to come and tell us the story? And the people would then come into the lighthouse and tell the story. And at that moment, they were able to say, the kingdom of God is near you. Do you want to be a part of the kingdom? Hallelujah. That's the way God wants it to happen. Through foundation of love and relationship. In a small sphere. And when we're willing to do it, God is more than willing to help us do it. And so I pray that almost as a sense of resurgence and revitality. Is there a word of vitalizing? No, I don't think so. But if I could take and sprinkle some vitality on you. To re-energize you in your walk as believers. To couple yourself with the power that's already inside of you. To become a lighthouse of prayer wherever you find yourself. And I want you to know something. I already know the ones that are doing it. Because I hear about it. It gets back to me. People show up and say, do you know so and so? Yes. They work with me. They come to your church. They made a difference. And I'm a believer today. Or I was able to work through my difficulty with their help. And so I pray that each one of you would embrace the concept of being useful to God and to His kingdom to establish a perimeter, to establish relationships, to demonstrate and meet felt needs, and then to declare that the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you this day. Would you stand with me this morning? I want to ask you to do something for me because it's a holiday. A lot of our people are missing and they're all over the country. And this is really sort of a heralding message. So look around a little bit. Just look around for a second. And mark in your mind somebody that normally sits fairly close to you that you're not seeing today. And whenever you see them on my behalf and on the kingdom's half and on the lighthouse's half, tell them, you really need to hear the message from Sunday. Because they can get it on the website and they can get it back there in CD. Because I want everybody in the house to be a house of light. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I love you. I love you. I love you. And I love you. Because even my love you gave me for you, because you first loved us. Thank you for the way that you manifest the light in each one of our lives, that somehow we can recognize that a beacon of light somehow apprehended us from a source at one time or another in our lives. And we're here today because that happened. Everybody has a story. Everybody has a beacon that was shined on them. Lord, help us to appropriate the light of the gospel, the light of the Holy Spirit, the light of your love, the light of who Jesus is in our lives in such a way that we can be lighthouses in the community, in the neighborhoods, in the workplaces that you position us strategically. We love you this morning. Thank you for this wonderful nation that we live in. Father, we thank you that you are hovering not only over our whole country, but even specifically over the areas that need a bathing of your love down south. Lord, help every one of those people to be sustained in the midst of this and to have a testimony through it. And I pray, Lord, that even that was meant to destroy would become something of a source of life and light to the people that are suffering there today. I look forward to many stories. Bless your people here at Tree of Life Church as we embrace your mission for us individually. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you, folks. We love you.